Hey, we are so glad that you chose to join us for Gather tonight. And if you've been watching the news or if you've been on social media recently, you've probably seen a number of prominent Christian leaders or pastors who have spoken out about their faith. And unfortunately, what we're seeing is many of them are speaking out in a rejection of their faith. And I was thinking back years ago, probably 5-6 years ago, when the pastor Rob Bell began to do some writing. And Rob was a guy that had these videos that were called Pneuma. And they were these amazing visually, they were great pictures of the gospel. And we used them in our student ministry. And we'd watch those and we'd talk about how this was such a great picture of the gospel. And the Lord really used those videos. Well, soon after that, Rob came out and began to say that he didn't believe the scripture was inerrant. He started to talk about some core tenets of our faith and was really speaking in a controversial way about that. And so now he considers himself a spiritual advisor or that kind of thing. And so really it was a rejection of what the core tenets of Christianity were. That's where he moved. And if you've seen recently, you see Marty Sampson, who is a worship leader for Hillsong, a guy that wrote songs for them. And he recently came out and he said, I think I'm losing my faith. And he began to say, man, I'm seeing all this stuff with science. And he said, there's all these questions that people aren't answering. And I would just tell you, a lot of the questions that he was wrestling with, people are talking about those. And they're talking about them right here at this church for sure. And I know at other churches they are. And so if you're someone who struggles with some of those tough questions, we have a thing called Great Questions on Monday nights. It'd be a great place for you to come. No question. Every question's on the table, and we'd love to have some folks that would talk with you about that. But you saw him begin, so another rejection of the faith, and he since clarified, he said, I'm in a crisis of faith, but what you're seeing is people beginning to reject the faith. And then Joshua Harris, who wrote the book I Kissed Dating Goodbye, and he was a pastor for 20 years, now has come online on social media, and he's saying things like, hey, If as far as being a Christian, I no longer consider myself a follower of Christ or Christian. And we see that rejection, and we kind of go, man, I can't believe they're doing that. And we look at them that way. It reminds me of in the Old Testament, you remember where Moses goes up to Mount Sinai, and he's getting the Ten Commandments, and he's just away for a short time. And the people are become restless, and they ask Aaron, hey, we're going to give you our gold and our jewelry, and if you'll make this statue for us, this calf, this golden calf, that we want to worship it. And it just sounds crazy, doesn't it? It's like he was just gone. Think what had just happened. He delivered them out of Egypt. He took them out of the slavery of that. Seas were being parted. He was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He was providing for them food and water and just taking care of their every need, and how quickly they turned away from him. And, you know, if you're like me, I look at those folks and I go, I can't believe they would do that. I can't believe they would reject the Lord that quickly. And what I want to tell you tonight is I think there's many of us that are doing the exact same thing, that we're rejecting God, and it's just in a much more subtle way. Okay, and so I was really convicted in my own life as I was digging this passage in 1 Samuel. And 1 Samuel 8, let me set up what's going on here. Is in 1 Samuel 8, before that, what happened? You guys know, some of you have seen the Ten Commandments. You've seen Prince of Egypt. You saw what was happening. We just talked about what was going on with Moses. And Moses had brought the people out, and then Moses wasn't able to go into the Promised Land. And then Joshua takes them in, and Moses is dead now, and Joshua is dead. And the people of Israel are coming to this crisis of, hey, who's going to lead us now? And they look at Samuel, who was leading them at that time, and they realize, they go, Samuel's getting to be an old dude, okay? I don't know if he's going to be able to keep leading us. And so they start going, what are we going to do? And they start panicking a little bit. And then they look at his sons, and they go, man, his sons aren't walking with God, so they certainly aren't going to be the ones that are going to lead us. And so we're going to pick it up right there. Look what happens in 1 Samuel 8, in verse 5. It says, behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. But this, the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people and all they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they've rejected me from being king over them. And according to all the deeds that they have done, from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. And when I read this, I think, man, I want to go back to those people we talked about. They're rejecting God. But here's what I see happening here is what Israel was basically saying is I want to write my own prescription. I know what's best for me. And so the first thing I want you to ask yourself is, in your walk with the Lord, are you wanting to write your own prescriptions? You don't want to go to the Lord. Your first step is to go, I think I know what's best for me. Isn't that what Israel was doing? They go, we need a king. We know what's best. And Samuel's going, man, that just pleased him. And God's going, hey, let's give him their king. And so remind me of, I don't know if you guys have done this, but there's this kind of phone a doc or doc on demand, okay? I'm the cheapest guy in this room. There's no question about it, okay? And so if there's any way that I can get a break on a medical, if I have to go see a doctor and I'm paying $125 or whatever, if I can go, hey, doc on demand's $49. I'm like, it doesn't matter if it works. I'm like, that's a deal. So I can remember calling the first time I used it a couple years ago, and I called them, and you know, you have to kind of act like you're really sick. You have to go, I need to talk to you about what's going on. And so you're trying to convince this doctor on that's FaceTiming with you. It's a little awkward. And you're, you know, telling the color of your phlegm and all that's really fun. And so I just said, but what happens with me every year is I get this sinus infection, allergies kick in, then I get a sinus infection. And so every time I've gone to the doctor, they'd say the same thing. And I go pay $125. He goes, you need a Z-Pack and some Nasonex every time. Okay? So I know what they're going to give me. And so I start telling this doctor, hey, that's what they always give me. If we could just do that. And lo and behold, he said, great. And he writes me a prescription for Z-Pack. And so I thought, oh, okay, great. So I get through it and it weren't great. Well, the next time it happens, next year later, happens again. I get a different doctor. And this time I start saying the same thing. And she's like, oh, I don't know. You know, you can start developing immunity towards the antibiotics. And I think, and basically I spent $49 for her to tell me to go to CVS, okay, and to take some cough syrup. And I go, I could have done that, okay? And I remember thinking to myself, what it was I didn't really want to listen to the doctor. I wanted to write my own prescriptions. I knew what was best for me. And so when I think about that for us, I wonder if that's where we are with the Lord. If our first step is to go, hey, no, I know what's best, Lord. Here's what I want. Here's how it should go. And we don't turn to him and surrender or trust, which is exactly what God was calling the people of Israel to do, wasn't it? He was telling them to be a set-apart people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a one whose king was not an earthly king, but was God himself. And so what I wonder for you, here's what I think in this room. We got a lot of smart people in this room. We got a lot of people who have a lot of life experience. You figure things out. And so sometimes I think we're maybe too smart for our own good. Okay, we've kind of figured out how to solve problems. And so our first step, which is a pretty strong one, is to figure it out on our own and to say, I need a king. Or I want to be, really it's to say, king, the king is me. And I want to be in charge. And so some way of looking at it is maybe as we're quicker to go to Google than we are to God. Google, what's the problem here? How can I fix it? It's almost we've become a DIY society, haven't we? I mean, I'm for those who've heard me speak before, I'm one of the worst. I'm also the cheapest guy, and I'm also the worst handyman. Okay, my wife, if I work on something and it's fixed, she's going to be like, oh Lord, thank you so much for blessing us. If anything, so I will tell you recently, my dishwasher was leaking. And I just like, well, guess we just won't do dishes anymore. That's kind of, you know. And so I remember sitting there looking. And I go, you know what? I'm going to get on YouTube. I'm a DIY guy, which is not really true. And so I get on YouTube and I figure out, and I do what it says on YouTube. I've watched the video and I fixed my dishwasher. I started and it didn't leak. And I was like, Lord, you have visited this place. All right? Because it never works when I fix something. And so the problem is that we kind of can do that kind of stuff on our own now, and we forget the real solution here. What God was trying to teach the people of Israel is, hey, walk with me. I want you to know me. I want you. The solution is not to change your circumstances. The solution is I'm asking you to trust me. And so when I think about what the scripture says about trusting in man and trusting in ourselves, look at Jeremiah 17, 5 and 6. This is so good for us to think about. Because when we start writing our own prescriptions, basically we're saying, I know what's best. I need to be king. It says, thus says the Lord in verse 5, cursed is the man who trusts in man, who makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert. He shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched place of the wilderness and an uninhabited salt land. Man, I love that visual. Because when I trust in myself, when my first step is to go, I got this, Lord. If I need you, I'll call, but I got this. I know what I'm doing. What happens is when I trust, I'm cursed when I trust in my own self. And my heart, here's what doesn't happen. When I turn to my own self, I am turning away from the Lord. Okay, that's what we think. We can just kind of stay in this neutral kind of autopilot spot. And I'm just going to tell you, if we're not running to him, we're running away. Our flesh drags us to that place. And look at the visual. It's like a shrub in the desert. Think of this old, brittle, nasty bush in a desert that has no water and bears no fruit, and it's worthless. There's a way that seems right to man, but it ends in death, the scripture says. And so when I think of that, that's what I think. I think, man, I'm like that shrub in the desert. And that salt land that it's talking about, that is just a great picture of death. There's just no life there. And that's where I'm tempted to run. I looked up synonyms for the word forsake, because that's what Samuel said to them. He said, they've turned their hearts from me and they've forsaken me. And forsake, here's some of the words that were synonyms, to depart from. To turn one's back on, to cast aside, to reject. And I think about that's what I can do. When I start running my own offense, writing my own prescriptions, thinking I know what's best for me, I am turning away from the Lord. I go, Lord, I start getting right here instead of fixing my eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith. And so tonight, what I want to encourage you with and spur you, a little bit of a wake-up call tonight, is that if you're trying to, life's going to have plenty of challenges, isn't it? Right? Jesus said, we're going to have trouble in this world. But fear not, for I've overcome the world. And what we are doing is we're taking matters into our own hands. And here's my question for you. I'm going to get in your business a little bit tonight, okay? So some of you, maybe like me, and your first step, your strong step is to try to fix things on your own. Let me just give you an example. You've got a job right now that you don't like it. It's not paying you enough money. Your boss is a little nuts, okay? And you're going, man, the Lord, there's no way the Lord would want me to be in this. He'd want me to have all, you know, everything good. And you'd be like, you know, you're working for Pepsi and you only drink Coke products. I mean, it's that serious, okay? And by the way, what's Sierra Mist? Who drinks that? No one, okay? I went to the Toyota stand the other night, and they had Sierra Mist. I was like, I don't even know what this drink is. It's just like Sprite. But it's like we're in this place where we just go, you know what my first step is? I'm just going to quit. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to seek the Lord. I'm not going to seek counsel. I'm not going to get in his word and say, Lord, would you show me where you'd have me go? And it starts with a presupposition that the Lord doesn't ever work through hardship, and we know that's not true because his word says he produces things in us like character and hope and perseverance, and he roots us in him. Not like that bush in the wasteland, but he roots us he plants us by living water where we can bear fruit. And in and out of season, when things are good or things are not so good, he is faithful and we can pursue him. He is the answer. So how about in relationships? I mean, some of us may feel really lonely. We're looking around to what others have, and we start looking at that. Isn't that what's going on with Israel? If you notice, they were looking at what other nations had. They're going, they got kings, and it seems to be going pretty good for them. And God was telling them it's not going that good for them, okay? And it doesn't go that well for them. But they start looking around because that's what you do. In relationships, that can be a temptation, and so you might be tempted to lower the bar or compromise or begin to say, hey, the answer to my problem, I'm going to take it in my own hands, is to to head in a direction the Lord wouldn't have me go. And I didn't really seek the Lord. I just said, they have it, so I want that, and I'm going to go get that. Third thing I wrote down was just life in general. Maybe you're bored. Maybe you're disillusioned a little bit. And this is a place when we're not finding our strength in the Lord. This is a time where sin can easily creep into our lives because we're going to start to look to do what? We're going to look to escape from this life. And the Lord's going, hey, taste and see that I'm good. He said, in my presence, there's fullness of joy. And I want you to know me. And that's what he was saying to the people of Israel. He's going, hey, trust me, I'm a good king. And so the lie that we can begin to believe there is that sin is going to bring relief to us. Sin will only entangle you deeper. And some of you know that from your story. Okay, and I know that from my story. When I have believed the lie that if I would go against what God said, where God says there's life, and I chased that, and it left me wanting. Instead of, so I was writing my own prescription, and my prescription was, oh, that looks pretty fun over there. I'll do that for a little while. And what did it do? It entangled and snared me. That's what the scripture says sin does. And so instead of it turning to myself, what we surely should do, like the doc on demand, then we should turn to the great physician, the one who is Christ. And that's where life is found. The second thing I want to challenge you with tonight is that might be a sign that you're rejecting God in this subtle way is that you are tuning out all dissenting opinions. Okay, and that is easy to do. I'll tell you a quick story. When I did student ministry, we used to go on ski trips, and I've been on way too many charter buses. Okay, I've taken very long trips. I've been close to 20 times on a charter bus. And when you go to Colorado, it's not a short drive. And always when I was on that bus, I sat in that front seat with that titanium, the strongest metal ever, that was right there between the, you know, the, where you walk down the steps. And my knees were embedded in there. Okay, and it'd be a 20-hour drive, you know, there. And I got my, you know, 23 minutes of sleep the whole time. And I just remember being exhausted. And we'd go on those trips. And on the third day, we'd always tell the kids, hey, we're going to get the video camera out. We want to see some of y'all do some of your jumps. And all of our kids thought they were amazing, right? They'd been 3 days. They're like, I'll be there, man. I'm going to do some good jumps. And we go, okay, you bet. So on the third day, we'd say, hey, be careful now. This is when you're tired and you're going to try to think you can do more than you can. This is where you injure yourself. And I remember one last day we're out and we're videoing, and I see this chute that goes down and it hits a ramp and it's about a 3-foot drop off. And one of our kids goes, hey, could I go do that? And his name was Chris. And I said, Chris, you can because you've skied so many times. I think you could handle that no problem. Nobody else can. So I look up the hill and Chris comes down. He hits the jump and he comes off and lands it. And it's a little bit tough for him, but he landed. I was like, we got on video and it'll make the video real and all that. So I'm thinking that's going to be good. Well, then I think we're heading down. And we're gonna everybody's no one's hurt yet, right? So I'm going down. I look up out of the corner of my eye, and there's Dennis, okay? Dennis was a 5'11", 250-pound lineman, okay, for the football team. He was wearing a metallic silver suit. His jacket was silver. It looked like he was wrapped in aluminum foil. And his pants were, and I looked up the hill. You couldn't miss him, okay? So I look up the hill, and I said, Dennis. By the way, this was like Dennis's first or second. Dennis, no, no. And Dennis is in the wedge pizza position. If you know, that's how they teach you to ski. And he's going like this. And I look up, and here comes, he just leans in it, and he starts coming down that chute. And I'm just watching. I kept the camera rolling, of course. That's But he's coming down the chute, and he hits the jump. And when he hits the jump, his skis come off as he's hitting the mogul. One of them comes off, and he starts going like this in the air. And he lands, and he crashes and burns. There's a yard sale of skis. There's snow everywhere. And I kept the camera rolling because that's what you do. And I said, Dennis, are you okay? And he goes, yeah, fine. And it knocked the air out of him. He was okay. So we stopped the camera. Dennis, you sure you're okay? Yeah, I'm fine. So I go up for the interview. And I just said, Dennis, and this Arkansas boy here, so you can imagine. So I just said, hey, Dennis, I said, tell me what happened. I was saying no, no. And he said, I thought you said go, go. And I said, well, tell me about that jump. And he goes, well, my skis hit the ramp, and what goes up must come down. That was his quote. I mean, you can't write this stuff. And I just remember thinking, oh my gosh, we're going to watch this every week. And we did. But here's the thing I want you to hear. It's like this is what's going to happen with the people of Israel. He's going to be going, no. You come down this path, and it's going to cause you pain. And it's going to take life from you. It really is. So look what happens here in 1 Samuel 8. What God says mercifully is he tells Samuel, hey, I want you to tell those people. I want you to tell them they can have their king. I'm going to give them their king, but tell them what's going to happen from this king. And look what it says. Verse 10, so Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. And he said, these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and his horsemen and run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties and some to plow his ground and reap his harvest and make his implements of war and equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And look what the next scripture says, next verse. And in that day you will cry out because of your king. And when you have chosen for yourself, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. See, God's man was telling these folks so clearly, hey, if you choose this king, and this is what I'm telling you tonight, if you choose to be king, king me, or you choose your own plans and you don't seek the Lord, did you notice the word that kept over and over? It was take. He will take from you. And life here outside of the Lord and outside of Christ, it will take life from you. It won't give life to you. And that's what Samuel was trying to tell him. You would think at that point, right, they'd go, wait a minute, he's going to do all that, then we're going to stay with you. But look what verse 19 says. It says, but the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, but there shall be a king over us. An amazing no with exclamation. No, we want what we want. And so they totally ignored God's man. And they totally ignored. And so here's my question for you. You might be in a place right now, or you've been, your heart is not soft towards the Lord, or you're not, his word may be a place of conviction for you. You might have counsel coming your way that someone's telling you like, hey, there's no life there. They're going, no, don't take that path. And you've decided, you know what, you have reasons why you're not going to listen. And let me just throw a couple out. Well, they're younger than I am. They're a little more immature. They don't have the life experience that I have, so I don't know if I'm going to listen to them. Maybe that's one of them. Hey, they're not single. They don't get what I'm going through. They don't understand, so I'm not really going to listen. And it might even be really good godly counsel, but you're going, you don't really get it. Or maybe the third one is, they're not telling you what you want to hear, and so you're going to find somebody else who will agree with your prescriptions that you're writing. And you're just going to keep going from person to person to decide, hey, will you tell me what I want to hear? And so my encouragement to you, my encouragement to me, this is a convicting message for me. I love when the Lord's using a message to challenge my heart. Is, Lord, am I listening to your voice? Am I listening to godly counsel? Am I in your word? Am I seeking your face first? Or is my strong step just to keep doing my own thing and hope that it works out? Even though I know you've told me it's going to cause pain. You see, what happens with the people of Israel is they get their king, don't they? God gives them their king. And it was a merciful thing because he was teaching them a lesson. And he's teaching us a lesson tonight, I hope, is that when we trust in man, when we trust him, we're going to have the same outcome. When we quit trusting God, our hearts turn away from him, and we trust him, it's going to have the same outcome. And it's going to leave us wanting. And that's a good thing. Because God wants you to understand how good it is with him. Do y'all remember the show Behind the Music? Back in the 90s, there was a show called Behind the Music. And there were documentaries of 80s bands. Okay, and I'm in if it's an 80s band. I'm already in. And I remember I'd watch these Behind the Music stories, and I was like, I think I've seen this one before, because it was the same story every time. They were, you know what they wanted to make king? They wanted to make sex and drugs and money and fame. And they said, we want to be king, and we want that to be king in our life, and we're going to worship that. And every time, it was almost the same story. It was like, and then one night after binging on drugs and crazy alcohol party, they go out and almost have a tragic car accident, and one of them dies, or someone commits suicide, or just crazy, terrible stories. And it's the same ending each time, looking for life in places that the Lord says there's no life there. And I wonder if that's our story. And so tonight, here's what I want to end with tonight, is that the great story of the Old Testament here that's such a great reminder is all of these kings and all of these judges and all the different people who were leading them, even the good kings, there was eight of about 39 of them that were good. Okay, but even they had flaws, because here's what God was trying to show them, is that there's only one king that you need, and his name is Jesus Christ. He is the God-man that was sent to bear your sins and my sins on the cross, and so he was the key, he's the only king that can satisfy. And so in this room, you know, we've got either folks here who you know Christ, you've trusted in him for the payment of your sins, but when it comes to, you think he can handle that, but the crazy thing is, the things of life, you don't pursue him, and you don't trust him. Isn't that silly? We would say, he's gonna provide everything I need for me to go be with him, but when it comes to this stuff, he doesn't get it. And I'll write my own prescriptions, and it's going to leave you wanting. Or maybe tonight you've never really put your trust in Christ. And I always want to tell you about the good king. Revelation 19:16 talks about how Jesus will return, and he's going to be on this white horse, and it's this incredible imagery. But it says, and on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written. Look what it is. It's the King of Kings. Not any king that Israel could come up, not any king that you want to put in a kingly place. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he wants you to have a relationship with him. And tonight, I get to remind you that he's asking you to come to a place where you'd say, I want to confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. I want to believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. And Romans 10:9-10 says, you will be saved. So let me pray for you, and we'll wrap up. Father, thank you that we get a chance to know the King of Kings. And Lord, would you convict us where we're trying to write our own prescriptions, where we're doing our own thing, and when we're chasing, trying to figure out everything on our own, we are turning our hearts away from you. And we're trusting in our own strength, and your word told us tonight as we looked at it, as cursed is the one who trusts in their own strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. We don't want to be a bush in the wasteland. And Lord, where we have been stiff-necked like the people of Israel, would you remind us where we've said, King me, would you help us to surrender the King of Kings and trust you with all our hearts, Lord. Thank you for tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.